Chapter 9 this evening, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is a wonderful chapter. I mentioned this chapter at the beginning of our series. This is one of the chapters that is most often misquoted and misrepresented in the world today. Mankind's attempt to understand God, I call it the mystery of divine providence. Here, this is this chapter that gets the Calvinists in trouble and others that try to take God and put him in a little box. And they'll say, men say something foolish when they do this. If God is God, then God has to do things this way, or God is not God. Now, that's just a dumb statement. It would be better if they said, I know God is God. I don't know what God is doing or why God said he's doing it this way, but I have a pea-sized brain. But they don't think they have a pea-sized brain. They think they're smarter than everybody else, and so they have declared who God is, what God is, and how God must act if he is God. And if he doesn't act the way that they want, then he is not God. That's just insane, crazy. We attempt to fully understand and grasp the magnitude of God and who he is. But again, I have a pea-sized brain, and I will never fully comprehend the magnitude of the one who said, let there be light. And there was light. Closest I can come to it is sitting downstairs in the family room years ago, and the TV remote control was on the couch 6 feet away from me. Mrs. Bishop was on the other side of the room on the couch, and she was all covered up, snuggled up under a blanket, and I didn't really want to get up and move to the other side of the room to pick it up, but I didn't really think as a husband that I should make my wife get out from underneath her blankies and go bring the remote control to me. So what do? I picked up the phone, and I called the house, and I got, I think, Caitlin on the phone, and I said, hey, sis, can you come downstairs? And so she came down from her bedroom, you know. Yes, Daddy, what would you like? I said, could you get the remote control for me over there? And she said, you are so terrible. Did you just call? And I did. And I did. That's the closest I can get to let there be light. God is just pretty magnificent, awesome, powerful. Frank, do you have people here for your class? Is Esther? Glenn? Miss Rodriguez, there you go. Sorry about that. I forgot about Miss Esther. We'll take care of her. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we mentioned at the beginning of our series that 34 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes we see the phrase under the sun. And that's man's wisdom. That's man's wisdom. That's wisdom that exists only on this earth, but it does not take into account wisdom that is above the sun, and that is God. What is significant about that in this chapter is chapter 9, that phrase, under the sun, occurs six times. Six times. For instance, verse 6, also there is love, and their hatred, and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun? That's according to man's wisdom. You try to put that in the eternal, you are discounting God. And then verse 9, live joyfully with the wife of whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. There it is again, and all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And that's where you're going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men. Again, this is wisdom that is not taking into account God, who He is, and what He has done. Lots of things do that. Man's wisdom. False religions are going to come up with their view of God, even though it might disagree with God's word. And they just, with a broad stroke, just set it aside. It's just amazing to watch someone do that. You have just, with a broad stroke, set aside a major portion of God's word. And God calls us to obedience. It just boggles my mind. And they, again, their failure is that fail to understand that phrase. Verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. And it talks about a little city and a man saved the city, but in the wisdom under the sun, it was a rich man that was promoted, and the poor man, he was forgotten. It's just crazy. Chapter 8 points out, we were there last week, chapter 8 pointed out the under the sun inconsistency of man. We talked about last week the wicked man who was honored with a temple burial. You say, well, that's not fair. A lot of things that man does is not fair, we cry. If there is a God, He would not allow that. Again, anytime you say, if there was a God, you almost 99.99% assured of the fact that that person is discounting the awesome power and magnificence of Almighty God and trying to put God in a box. Verse 1, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. And verse 2 says, all things come alike to all. Now, there is one event to the righteous, one to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrifices, to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. And man is saying, boy, it just doesn't matter how you live any way you want, you're going to end up dead just like everybody else. We are in God's hand, no man knoweth. It is a true contradiction. It is under the sun, but it is not when you stop and consider. Again, so here is a great illustration in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Fellows, pay attention back there. You've got the Apostle Paul. He's Saul. He's unsaved. And he is at the stoning of Stephen, consenting unto his death. And man would look at Stephen and say, what a waste to serve the Lord, to spend your life, and to lose it for what? And man would look at that and say, under the sun, that doesn't make any sense. What a waste of life. He died just like everybody else. But for the believer who is guided by that wisdom that is above, that is heavenly, we would look for God to work. And we would ask the question, what is God doing? What is God doing? I don't know what God is doing, but I know God is doing something. What is happening? And again, we know because we're looking at the writ of Scripture that there was that Saul was there, consenting unto his death, and saw the testimony of Stephen as a result, came under conviction, and he mentioned it several times throughout his lifetime. That event nagged at him, and he fell under conviction. He came to know Christ as a Savior on the road to Damascus and spent his life for the Lord. Thousands upon thousands came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The world would say, what a loss. But wisdom that is above would say, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. And God is at work. Verse 2 says, all is alike. One event, death. In the New American Standard Bible, it uses the word fate. I'll just say, fate is a worldly concept. Fate is even beyond that. It is a heathen concept. To think, it's just fate. You don't have any control. There's nothing going on behind. There is no God. Fate says there is no God. It just death happens to all. It's just the way it is. It's just, you've just met your fate. As opposed to the Christian that believes all things, even this thing that you're going through, will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we believe that it is different. Again, wisdom that is under the sun would call that fate or fatalism. Above the sun understands the divine providence of God. And again, He is God. And I don't claim to know what God is doing in every situation, not even in most situations. But I trust God to work. That ought to be our prayer, to trust God. Now, we're all familiar with ice, right? How is God working in the world in this matter called ice? And I'm not talking about immigration customs enforcement. I'm talking about that white slippery stuff that's outside that you've been dealing with. How many of you have enjoyed working through that, moving it, chopping it, beating it, heating it? You have enjoyed that? So I have to remind myself, because it has not been enjoyable. But is not this the day which the Lord hath made? I think one of the Sundays that many of you were gone, I put in the bottom right hand side of the bulletin, and I even called it the Snowverse. This is the day which the Lord hath made; we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And as several of us are out there chopping, beating, and you walk out on. You want to know how bad it is? Because maybe you haven't done yours. You just walk down the sidewalk down here and see the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of shovel strike marks on the cement. There's a guy's labored out there, and so I'm thinking, we're out there beating, 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 and I'm thinking, men over 60 are not supposed to be doing snow. You could die at any moment. At least I'll die moving ice, right? And I had to remind myself, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. I hate that verse. But I quoted it day after day, hour after hour, shovelful after shovelful. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. And then Mrs. Bishop and I were out there Wednesday. And we were cleaning off the Tuesday. I don't know. You know, all the snow days, ice days blending together. Miss Bishop and I were out there cleaning off those six spaces. And we got the snowblower. And I can tell you, that snowblower works for 40 minutes when it's working hard. 40. And that's it. And it was done. And I was glad that it worked for 40. But I tell you what, the next hour, Mrs. Bishop and I did hard labor out there on that. And so the people that work across the street, they're coming across, and I'm thinking, God, I don't know what you're doing with this ice. I'm not happy about it, but you got to be doing something. And so every time while I've been out there and somebody from that school walks across, because they park in our parking lot, and they park in the parking lot, I lift up my voice and say, I'm ready for God to send spring, or my parents. Sometimes I'll say something funny like, my parents said, get an education or you're going to be doing hard labor for the rest of your life, and here I am. But to do something to share with them God's hope. And I don't know, maybe six times, I don't know if they feel guilty that the old man with gray hair is out there beaten on the ice, but they'll stop, and they have stopped and engaged me in conversation. What is that? That is wisdom that is above the sun, looking for God to work in a situation that is hard. Now, that is hard. Death. Why do the wicked seem to share the same event with the righteous? Now, Dustin Yoder went to be with the Lord this week. We mentioned that. You look at that and you go, what in the world? Why? What's going on? But Dustin had opportunities to share his faith and his hope. And right Wednesday when I saw him, uh, he, he, He wanted Zachary and Caitlin to help him rework his testimony because he had another chapter to add to it from his most recent hospital stay. If you know anything about Dustin, you know that the English language was not his best subject in school. Then he needed help. But here he is. Here's this guy in the hospital. And I'm talking to him. I said, "Now, Dustin, do you have a will? You got your stuff. You got your stuff squared away. You should. You better." And here, and we talk about stuff like that. And he's not interested in that. He's worried about his testimony getting out to the world. And you two were the two that he tagged to help him do that. And that's what he was concerned about. His most recent hospital stay, getting that into his testimony, so that he would have another opportunity to share that with all his relatives so that they could see Jesus Christ. And what is that? That's wisdom that is above the sun. The world says, "Why am I here? Oh, me, this is terrible. This is, God is not fair." But the Christian says, "This is a wonderful opportunity to write another chapter in my book." And Zachary or Caitlin are going, "Should we be glad he died so we don't have to do that?" Because it was going to be messy. It was going to be messy. The flip side of that is going on in our world right now. Now, hold your finger here and turn with me to Psalm 49. We memorized this year. If you did not memorize this, you should have. Psalm 49. Verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." Look at verse 11. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." Is this going on right now? It's just pretty incredible. You can go home this evening, get your computer out, and you can do the list. I tell you what, the list is probably going to change by tomorrow. Xavier, behave yourself. This is going to change. What is the list? President Trump has put his name on a lot of things, right? Hasn't he? He has. We have the Trump Kennedy Center, right? And we have the U.S. Institute of Peace is now the Donald J. Trump U.S. Institute of Peace. Buildings are being named after him. Programs are being named after him. We now have Trump-class battleships. Banners, accounts. I understand the new senior national parks pass has President Trump's picture on it with a special caveat that has never been involved in national park passes before. And that is, if you alter the face of the park pass, it is invalid. So if you don't like Mr. Trump and you put a sticky note over top of his head, it is not valid. That's pretty cool. Branding, streets, institutions, schools. That's what man does. Their inward, verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. What is that? That's man's attempt under the sun to be remembered, to be significant. And don't think that preachers don't do this. You go to a Bible college or place, and If I drop dead tonight, do not put my name on this building. Don't do that. Why? I don't need that. I don't want that. The testimony to Mrs. Bishop's and I years of ministry here is you. Not a building. But man thinks differently. You can go on some Christian college campuses and you can find larger-than-life figurines and bronze of the people that Christians with a desire to be remembered for all generations. That's a wisdom that is below the sun. And we should be thinking higher than that. Although I kind of like Bishop class battleship, that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Death is unfair under the sun. Death is always unexpected. Go back to our text and look at verse 11. I return as honor to the sun. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men or skill, but time and chance. That's wisdom that is below the sun. Hey, your number was up. But there's no thought of God. There's no consideration of God. But that's wisdom that is below the sun. You just don't know. Just kind of gotcha. And again, we look at Dustin going away, passing away this week, and the world would say, "Whoa, man! I guess his number was up. It just time and chance." It's always a shock. It shouldn't be a shock. I've been here long enough, dealt with enough people, Dustin being one. There are others. They've had cancer. They've had debilitating diseases. They've been not in their 90s, and they're failing. They're in the hospital, and the doctor says, "You have 3 months to live, 6 months to live. You could go at any time." And they die. And the family says, "I'm shocked." And I go, why are you shocked? The doctor said they had 3 months to live, and it's been 4 months. It just doesn't seem to matter how soon a person dies or when they die or what they did or what their diagnosis they have. Death always seems to come as a shock to the world. But it shouldn't be a shock. It shouldn't be. And we certainly shouldn't call it time and chance. Crazy stuff that goes on. And no way to explain it unless you consider God. So here's some Bible things. Asahel. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Asahel, he was swift. He was a fast guy. And he was on the battlefield. And Abner was on the battlefield. And Abner, in engaging the enemy, I'm going to guess, I'm trying to envision this, pulled his spear back before he thrust it forward. And as he pulled his spear back, the butt head of the spear hit Asahel in the forehead and killed him. How do you even explain that? Well, the world says, time and chance. You know, he's just in the wrong place. What a crazy thing. A black cloud following him. That kind of stuff happens to me. Or why me, why now, why this kind of thing. As opposed to, listen, when it's your time, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter if you're in a super safe space suit, breathing the most pure air that is filtered through 17 million filters on the face of this earth. When God says, you're done, you're done. And we have tendency. Now, I don't think you should live foolishly. I don't know, do something like jump out of airplanes. If you do, you should have a good parachute. Maybe some training, even. I don't think you should tempt the Lord. But we also should not live our life so protected because we're afraid that we're... Listen, you are going to die. It's just a part of life. It is. It is. Here's another one. Time and chance. Judges chapter 16. We talked about Samson and his life. He is strong, but very weak before women. And he had the attitude that he was untouchable. Was Samson untouchable? No, he was not. No, he was not. The world looks at that as time and chance. But we know that God removed his hand of protection from Samson and let his eyes be put out. Here's another one. Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's top general. It was said that on the battlefield when Ahithophel, if you were facing him on the other side, you were in deep trouble because it was as if he was so... He had such a battlefield-minded mind, thinking, that it, the Bible describes it, it was as if he inquired at the very oracles of God. It was as if Ahithophel was able to look into the future at what was going to happen and order the battle in such a fashion that it fell out just that way. And so when the demise of the kingdom, when Absalom raised his coup and Ahithophel, this brilliant battlefield mind, joined with the rebellion, David knew they were in deep trouble. But one thing, what is that? That's God. God was not going to put Absalom on the throne, and God was not done with David. And Ahithophel's counsel was spurned, and Ahithophel knew that Absalom was going to lose, and Ahithophel went home and put his affairs in order and took his life. What was going on behind the scenes? God was going on behind the scenes. Ananias and Sapphira, we look at them and say, who could possibly have known? God knew. God knew. They thought that their sin did not come before God, but God saw that, and they both died. King Herod loved to be worshipped, but his didn't end well. And then over and over again, men get ensnared. They get ensnared in evil. But we understand that it's not time and chance, verse 11. It is God. God orders the affairs of men. God does that. Rock and Roll Hall of Famer died. He had 100 greatest. He was known as one of the 100 greatest songwriters of all time. Number 7. 22 of the greatest voices in music. But he was a heroin addict, and he had stomach pain and chronic depression and pressures of fame, a tumultuous marriage. He would overdose on booze and Ritalin. And he was in detox. He had a wonderful Seattle home. But at 27 years of age, he died. How did he die? He killed himself. Gunshot wound, self-inflicted. That's not time and chance. His demise at 27 was self-inflicted. You cannot live a life of sin and not suffer the consequences. That is not time and chance. That is a holy God. Many of our problems are self-inflicted and overseen, but all of them are overseen by God. Let's look at the last paragraph, starting at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. We have a poor wise man. Let's read those verses, 13 to 18. This wisdom have I also seen under the sun, and it seemeth unto me, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, a few men within it. There came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he set by his wisdom, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. In other words, they didn't name any buildings after him. There weren't any tanks or class battleships named after him. And it doesn't seem fair. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. But he still saved the city, even if you don't remember his name. But what do we know? God remembers who he was. God remembers you. The words of a wise man are heard in quiet, more than the fools of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Sadly, many times a wise man's words are not appreciated. Wise words go unheard. Often they're difficult to hear because of all the noise and clamors of fools. Talked to a person just recently, and they said, well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And I said, welcome to the world of the pastor. We deal with that every day. People come, they want to hear about God. You tell them God's wisdom, and they go off and do whatever they want, and they ignore God. Is my time, are my words from God's word, are they wasted? No, I don't believe so. Wisdom that is below, that says time and chance and just the way things work out, you can't influence anybody else's life, would say, what a waste. But we have a wisdom that is based on God's word above the sun, and we say, and I'm investing in the lives of others. And we continue to push forward and share and encourage. Why? Because we believe that there is a God. And listen, it might not come in my lifetime. It may come 10 years after I'm dead. That some young man that we have labored over here and witnessed to and led to Christ and baptized who is wayward. If you're out there on Zoom, I'm talking to you. Comes back to the Lord based on someone's death and serves him. Is that wasted? I don't think it is. God says it is not. The Roman Empire was responsible for producing some of the most decadent, immoral, cruel leaders in the history of the world. I think of names like Nero and Caligula. Even in the Pax Romana, there was a man named Commodus that accelerated the end of the Roman Empire. He was the son of Marcus Aurelius. He was groomed for the position that he received, destined for greatness, but he desired selfishness and cruelty. He had a monster ego. He had a lack of honor. He threw lavish festivals, promoted the gladiator games, threw extravagant parties. And this is an interesting phrase about his life. At no time did he ever show a desire to do what was good for the well-being of the empire. How did he die? The Roman senators hated him so much that they paid a wrestling coach to strangle him to death as he bathed. What an end! And the world would say, time and chance? And I would say, you just used your last opportunity and God has required of you your life. It is not time and chance. That demise, his demise, was self-inflicted. I say to you, turn with me to the last chapter, the last paragraph, and this is the whole summation of the book, summation of every chapter. If you have trouble understanding Ecclesiastes, when you get done with your study, always go to these last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, which every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to be wise stewards of life. That we would live our lives in such a manner, knowing that you see all. And that you will bring every thought, every action into judgment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this evening, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not time and chance. But you will die and you will stand before God. And without Christ, you will pay for that sin personally throughout all eternity in a place called hell. But tonight, God has spoken to your heart. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar is open. If God has spoken to your heart and you have a burden on your heart you want to pray, you can.